Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
As we come to Ephesians 6 and 10 today, the Apostle Paul begins, and I ask for your prayers. He says, finally, my brethren, let's review up to finally. Finally, this is where he will close the letter, the epistle, where the book ends. He began by telling these Gentiles in the flesh, who were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel and knew not God, without God in the world, did not say they were not children of God. That's part of the mystery that it was revealed of them, is that if they had this joy of God, a love of God, a desire of God, a desire to learn of God, if they were pricked in the heart when they heard the sound of the gospel of the glory of God who died for them, then they were God's children, as he begins in the first chapter, elect according to foreknowledge of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He's telling them about the kingdom of God, the church that we have in the world. Good news to those that had never heard of God. Certainly in that day and age, people had heard of God's chosen nation, Israel. Certainly they had heard of the things that God had done, from Abraham to Moses to coming out of Egypt to all the things God had done for these people. And also, most certainly, they had heard how they had been chastened and delivered to their own desires when they rebelled against God. But they were strangers. But now, God had quickened them, brought them unto Himself. They were in unity with God because they were in union with God because Christ is now within them. Well, you say it's the Holy Ghost. Yes, it's the Holy Ghost. But the Bible teaches us that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of anointing. Through the finished work of the man Jesus Christ, who's all man and all God, He had presented them holy without blame before God the Father in love, that they could be made without blame, that they could therefore have the presence of God, that they could stand in His presence, spiritually speaking, that He could be in them, that they could know Him. Made mention of that yesterday at Beulah. Jesus said in John 17:3, speaking of giving eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him, He said, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That is eternal life, to know God. Adam was driven from God's presence in an act of mercy. He would have been consumed in the glory of God if he stood before God in sin, but he did not. God drove him out also in that mercy, that he would not partake of the tree of life and live forever in this sin-cursed condition. But God brought us back. Now we know God. Paul is telling this to Gentiles who were without God in the world, that God, by His infinite wisdom and by His all power and His mercy and His grace, both different things, that they were now children of God. That was not that they were now children of God. I said that incorrectly. That it was now manifested to them that they were children of God. And not only that, but that God had given them a kingdom, a place where they could stand in this world, where they could withstand, first of all, and worship God, in union with God, in love with the other children of God, who are there assembled to worship God, the Father, the Godhead, all this in Christ, all this in the Son of God, and all for Him, because He loved us and He died for us. And then He begins to tell them how to live, how to, as He said in one place, behave ourselves in the church of God. He told them about the ministry and what the ministry was for, and the preaching of the gospel and the importance of it, of the gospel call. Noah didn't call to life. That came by the Spirit of God. But the gospel call calls you to the obedience of God, to know and hear and understand that you're to come away from the ways of the other Gentile, the darkness of the nature of man and the flesh. Be not like other Gentiles in the flesh, and turn away from those things and serve the living God. First and foremost, for the glory of the Son of God who gave Himself for you. And secondly, for the joy that dwells within your heart when you assemble together in worship and learn of Christ and walk with Christ and love Christ. And then, after telling us to be followers of Christ, He also tells us to follow the economy of God, to follow the order of the things that God set forth. That's what we touched on last week in review. Because remember, Paul is teaching all this to people that were Gentiles in the land of Ephesus. Much like this nation, it was a land where marriage didn't mean anything. If you study the Roman nation before they failed, you see this country following its path. Homosexuality was accepted. Child sacrifice was accepted. Let me say this in a correct way. Perverted acts with children. Children as slaves for perversion. These sort of things were accepted in Rome. It was a household thing for a man to have a boy for that purpose. God forbid. Paul is telling these people that you're now children. It's manifested to you that you're now children of God in the sense of being children. Now you're brought into the kingdom of God. Therefore, let me tell you the order of God and how things are to be and how things are to work for your profit, for the cause of Jesus Christ, for your family, for the kingdom of God. God's not concerned with the world. God's not concerned with the wicked. When the day comes, God will destroy this sin-cursed earth, and God will cast the wicked into the lake of fire with Satan and his messengers, his angels, those who pervert the word of truth. Meantime, God suffers that to be because He doesn't want to uproot the wheat while He's destroying the tares. When He gathers the wheat together, the tares will be burned. But God gave us a kingdom to live in this world. And the first institution God made was the family. As we said last week, all other things are built upon the foundation of the family. The church is built upon the foundation of the family. Even in the law, we find God telling Moses to tell the children of Israel, teach these things diligently unto thy sons and thy sons' sons. And again, relating it to family, giving a warning if they did not, He said, I will visit the iniquity of the fathers. Lays on the man, does it not? Unto the children of the third and fourth generation down the road of them that hate me. It's important. Family's important. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourself unto your husband in the order that God made it. God being Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God being male. That's not setting a man over a woman. He said in 1 Corinthians, I believe, 7, the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife, and the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. We're two together, but we're made in the way that God made us as man and wife. The man was made first. The man was made from God. The woman was made from the body of the man, and she was made for the man, that we would serve God together and populate the world and have dominion over it. That was the purpose of Almighty God. To keep that order, we would greatly prosper. Somebody hunting dog in the truck. I don't know if they're stopping or turning around, but come on in if you wish. God gives us that order. And we can, as we look around Rome and the troubles that they had, we can look around this nation and see the troubles we have today. Be better here than you would with those dogs hunting, buddy. But anyway, now we come down following that order to the end of Paul's epistle and letter. He's telling these Gentiles in the flesh. He says, finally, my brethren, take note, this book is not written, and I'm speaking of the 66 books of the Bible. It's not written to the race of Adam. It's written, as we find in Matthew chapter 1, to the generation of Jesus Christ. It's written, the child of God is quickened of the Spirit, has an ear to hear, a heart to understand, and eyes to see the spiritual things of God that God hath quickened and given life. My brethren, Paul was a Jew. These people were Gentiles. They were not brothers in the flesh, not by the ties of nature. My brethren, my brother in Christ. That's male and female, because when God made Adam and God made Eve, He made man. Male and female made He them, mankind. Paul says, finally, my brethren in Christ. He's pointing out, as he says this, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Be strong. Why? Because we need strength. Tried to talk to them at Beulah yesterday. The theme seemed to be the kingdom of God yesterday. And I tried to go to Revelation 12 and talk about the reason God gives us a kingdom. To glorify God, most certainly. In the kingdom of God, we have and we learn and we hear and we feel and we experience and we share the love of God, the strength of God, the power of God. It's manifested to us by His Spirit. It's taught to us by His Spirit and the inspired Word of God coming from the ministry and the Word of God. Now, I say that to make this point. Why has God have a place prepared for us? Why do we have a kingdom? Because Satan knows that he's been defeated. He knows that his time is short. He knows that we're living in the last days, the latter days. He hates us. He's come down to the earth with great wrath, and that means out of the kingdom of God. He's never been in heaven where God is. Because he's a creature and all things created are here in creation. God is above and outside of creation, for he is the creator. But he's come down to the earth. That means those outside the kingdom of God with great wrath. And the last part of Revelation 12 tells us he makes war with the remnant of God's children who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Christ. He has wrath against us. He hates us. You've got to understand, first and foremost, that Satan is a creation. He is not eternal. He was created. He's never been in eternal glory. The only thing in eternal glory is the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the elect angels that God has preserved, created, preserved, and keeps there, the things of God we read of, the things in Christ, the cherubs, the seraphims, maybe some we don't know of, but what God revealed unto us, we know they're there in glory with Him. And the spirits of just men made perfect, the elect of God, those Christ died for, who have died and their body is returned to the dust of the earth from whence He created it, and their soul alive with God in heaven. Satan's not in heaven. Satan's never been in that eternal abode. The only thing there is God and what He hath brought there. And what He has brought there is elected of Him to be there and kept of Him to be there. You want to talk about the power of angels, and this is probably not the time or place, but let me get it out. Peter talks about 2 Peter chapter 2, the angels had sinned. They left the first habitation. They were created in the perfect world that God made when everything was good and upright, and they left their own habitation. They left their first estate. They rebelled with Satan against God and the beauty that God made and created, desiring to be as God, lifted up in pride, and they fell. And God has reserved them in everlasting chains of darkness until the day of judgment. but the elect angels he has kept. You understand, the only way anything has life or salvation is if God created and God chose and God kept, and God has kept us in Christ, each and every one he gave the Son to die for. Now, back to Satan and understanding that. Ezekiel 28, we read beginning about verse 11 or 12, he's using the king of Tyrus as an example, an allegory of Satan. He said, because through Tyre, all the things of the world would come into the kingdom of Israel, led them astray, caused them to fall, attacked them, hated them. That's showing us what Satan does to God's people. Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. It says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Cherub is a creature that God created to oversee, to protect. We see the cherubs with flaming swords, which kept the way of the tree of life when God drove Adam from the garden, from his presence. They're there to protect that tree of life, and in essence, protect the seed of God. We see the two cherubs upon the mercy seat, one representing the Son of Man, one representing the Son of God. And they're there looking one to another because their works agree. And they are atop the mercy seat, protecting the testimony of God, the truth of God, the will of God, the purpose of God, and the seed of God, his children. Now, back to Ezekiel. He was created as the anointed cherub. He was there to protect Adam, Eve, mankind, in whatever capacity that entailed, to oversee mankind by the beauty of himself that God created and made so beautiful. He's not the devil with red horns. He's beautiful. If sin was ugly, you wouldn't have it. He rebelled against God and the beauty of God's creation. The angels that fell went with him. But to make the point to you that our adversary, the devil, whom, by the way, Hebrews 2 says he has defeated through death because he had the power of death, and Christ died destroying our death, presented us holy without blame before God the Father in love, defeating Satan. But he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of darkness, as Paul said in Ephesians 2, by whom which we all once had our part with and by our nature, but God, who has loved us and has saved us and called us and brought us to himself. But Satan is the adversary of God. He is the strongest, greatest creature that God created. Jesus told Peter, the man Jesus Christ, said, I have prayed for thee because Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat. That is the power of Satan. He could sift us as wheat. Hebrews 1 says, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. That means in the likeness of man. If we're lower than the angels, and one angel killed over 100,000 Assyrians in one night in the time of David. No, Gideon. And pray tell me how we'd fare if we stand on our own against this creature we know is Satan, the adversary of God. God created him. God made him the strongest creature he had. He rebelled. He fell. Where would we stand? We're lower than the angels. And Satan is the greatest creature God made. But you remember this. In all of his power, in all of his might, in all of his strength, he is a creature. He is created by God, not evil, for all things were good. Because of pride, transgressed, rebelled, and failed. But my point is this, no matter of all his greatness, which he deems himself to have. Isaiah 14. He said, I will ascend unto the mount of God. I will be like the Most High. And the Holy Ghost says shortly thereafter, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of a pit. How great Satan is, he is still nothing before God. He is created. God is the creator. He has power over him. He has strength over him. God suffers the things that are in this world to transpire. I've already told you one reason why, or the reason which is manifested to us why. So when we ask questions about why does the devil do this? Why does the Lord let him do it? Because God suffers it to be until the day he claims his purchased possession, the body of Christ, every child of God. Paul says, with all that now, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. We've got no strength of our own. He sifts us as wheat. We don't have the ability to stand against Satan. We don't have the ability or the capacity to come to God. We, in our nature, would desire to be in the darkness of Satan, the nature of man, because that's our creature after it fell. Created from the earth, loving the earth, and wanting to be with the earth in rebellion against the mighty God of heaven. That's why we're told to be strong in the Lord. Jesus Christ, the preaching, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 20-something, for the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, that's what it says, is foolishness to them that perish. But unto them which are called, that's every child of God, for we're all called of the Spirit, to life at some point between conception and death. But to as many as are called, Christ the power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. Be strong in the Lord. Christ is our Lord. Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Oh, the man, the Arminian doctrine paints the Lord Jesus Christ like some weakling that was beaten and taken and nailed to a cross and could not have helped himself. Brethren, that was suffered to be of God, that his son would be a sacrifice. Don't you ever think we had the power to do that, or Satan had the power to do that? God suffered that to be. He's not weak. He's the power of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth by speaking them into existence. Christ is the living Word of God. Be strong in the Lord. The same power of creation is the same power that overcame, that overpowered, that overshadowed the Virgin Mary and gave birth to the Holy Son of God. It's the same power by which He laid His life down. The same power by which He raised it up. The same power which gave you life. The same power that will raise up your body at the last day. The same power that will join the Spirit of every child of God with its body, the same power that will keep us forever and ever and ever, a concept we can't fathom, eternity with our Savior in heaven and see Him as He is. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. My goodness, can we understand? No, we cannot. Power of God. You're joined with Christ, your union with Christ. This power is with you. Be strong in the Lord. It does not matter what somebody in this world does. It doesn't matter who the president is or who the Congress or the Senate is. It doesn't matter who's
emperor in Japan or China or North Korea or anywhere else. God setteth up kings. God taketh down kings. God has power over all. God will suffer things so far, but while we live here, we need to be strong in the Lord, the same God that His providence keeps us every day. If you don't see that, look at your family, look at your wife, look at your husband, look at your children, how you walk and live and move and have your being. Acts 17, it's all kept in Christ, that we have the safe and security of God with us in Jesus Christ. His providence keeps us in freedom. His providence keeps us in the knowledge of Christ. His providence keeps us in all things. Paul says, finally, speaking to these Gentiles, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Brethren, that is Christ. He says, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. There are seven pieces of armor that God, because it's His armor, He prepared it, He made it, He gave it to us. Put on the whole armor of God. Seven is a number of completeness. 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and created man. The seventh day God rested. It was complete. This is a complete armor. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said that God hath given us all things which pertain unto life and godliness. There's nothing left out that God hath not given us and provided. Here he says, put on the whole complete armor of God. God has already given you everything you need in this armor. Put on the whole armor of God for what purpose? That you may be able to stand against the wile of the devil. I'm going to tell you, I have been shot at, been in chases where I almost wrecked. It wasn't for the grace of God, I'd been killed and dead. The wrecks I came so close to having, and God brought me through and kept me from hurting some innocent person and things like that. And I say that to make this point. As he's going to say in the next verse, he's not talking about fighting men. He's not talking about dying a death. To die is easy. To die is easy. Oh, it may take a minute. Maybe like Sister Frances told me, I haven't suffered a bit, and the Lord just took her. Maybe like Enoch, just please God, and God took him, for he was not. Maybe like Elijah, carried up into the heavens in a whirlwind, a chariot and horses of fire, yes, carried up into the heaven. Or we may be like I deserve, because I'm a sinful man. Maybe somebody that lays in their deathbed for months or years in great agony before God grants death. But when you're dead, it's over. If you're a child of God, you will be with God. You will be with Christ immediately. That is, as Joshua said, I haven't forgotten that. Brought to a greater deliverance through death, because as Romans 6 says, he that is dead is freed from sin. We're not talking about fighting mankind. We're not talking about taking up weapons and fighting the physical forces of Satan called Islam, where they persecute unarmed men, women, and children in the Middle East. We're not talking about fighting flesh and blood in mankind. We're talking about standing against the wiles of the devil. Let us remember who Satan is, what he is, the power that he was created to have over mankind, being the cherub. Let us remember and think. Satan cannot create, he can only imitate. And I'll give you this from experience. I believe Satan knows so much about us and our constitution and what we are. James said in James chapter 1, God tempteth no man, and he cannot be tempted. But he said, when every man is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust. I make the point to that that we're all different. We all have our own lusts. We all have our own sins. We all have the things that bother us as individuals. We're all different. And Satan knows them all. He must. He must. Because he hits us all in those things. He has nothing new. He uses the same thing over and over and over again. History in the Bible records that. It all stems from man trying to exalt himself in pride and be as God. The wiles of the devil, he knows everything about us. That's scary. It's scary for me to realize that God knows everything about me, because God is the righteous judge of heaven and earth, quick and dead. But God is just. Satan is evil. And he comes at us with everything at our weakest points. Where does he attack? Well, he just began in this nation by attacking the family and the church. What happened in the 1830s? The church, the Baptist church, split to two with a new school of Arminianism. Now, how many flavors are there? You think God did that? No. What comes next? What's followed after? Divorce, the prevalence of it, child sacrifice, homosexuality. That's why Paul told them, husbands, love your wife. But I'm talking to you today about the wiles of the devil and what he knows and how he attacks us and how we would be sifted as wheat without, first of all, the hedge that God puts around us. And without this armor that God has made and given unto us. Paul was a Roman. He compares this. And I'm sure they all saw Romans marching up and down through the city. You know, this is a free country. Our Constitution forbids the military to practice and roll down the streets of this nation without it being some major catastrophe in martial law or war inside our borders. You go to Russia, you go to China, some of these communist countries where they say the government is God and promote atheism. Well, it's coming up here, is it not? You want to talk about the wiles of the devil? You've seen Hollywood lately? You've seen the news? But in those countries, you see tanks rolling down streets. You see soldiers marching down streets. North Korea just put on a show. Communists do that. They saw that there because they were in the Roman Empire at the height almost of its power. They saw soldiers daily. You can go home and Google or look in a book and find the Roman soldier's uniform and compare it to this. From the headdress all the way down. The fearfulness of it, the intimidation of it, and the effectiveness of it. Paul is comparing this much to the, should I say the Holy Ghost, is comparing this much to the armor that these people in Ephesus were seeing and were quite used to seeing. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's got nothing to do with eternal life. You're not gaining eternal life. It's given in God. It can't be taken away, period. But he tells us why. It's to do with living in the world. What's he telling them about? It's to do with living in the kingdom. It's to do with glorifying God and serving God, who is the creator. We are the creature. Why are we created? To love God, to serve God. If you love God, he loved you first. Your purpose is to serve God. Your purpose is to worship God. Your purpose is to be in the kingdom of God, in the assembly to worship and to keep house and keep government and keep family in the order that God set forth. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting the forces of Islam. Oh, I kiddingly tell my children all the time, let them march down the road. I got 2,000 rounds of ammo left and I've got my AR and another one. I'm just going to sit on the porch, kick back, and Katie bar the door. We're going to play. But we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. That is easy. You fight and you die. A soldier goes to war prepared to fight and die, and God bless them. But this is not that easy. We're dealing with spiritual things. We're dealing with forces that cannot be seen. But their effects certainly can. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now Christ hath defeated them. He hath power over them, the principalities and powers of this world, the forces of darkness, the forces of evil, that just like the water and the seas, God will allow to go so far and causes them to return. God allows the forces of darkness to go so far and causes them to cease. Or else we'd already be consumed. But we have a battle that we fight against the forces of darkness. How can you fight what you cannot see? This is not a natural fight. It's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 10, I believe about verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Let me read you that. They are spiritual. For the weapons, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Why are they mighty? Because they're in the power of the Lord. They're in the strength of the Lord. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's the mighty forces of darkness which attack you, which persecute you, which play upon your mind with such ungodly thoughts. When you go to God in prayer, Satan will put something wicked in your heart, in your mind. I've been there. I know it happens. Am I the only one that's happened to? I don't ask you to answer. I ask you for thought. But our warfare has armor and weapons. And these weapons are spiritual and they cast down imaginations. Well, what in the world is that talking about? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, for God saw the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Back to Romans 1, given over to a reprobate mind. Every thought, every imagination. That's the nature of man given over. But this weapon and this armor that we have is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down the evil imaginations that Satan puts in our heart, our mind, and our soul. Things of the flesh. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. That's what God Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's what the world teaches through Arminianism. You've got to help this weak God. He couldn't do it by himself. Bringing man up to the level of God. It's not your work. It's not your choice. You could not help at all. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, taking away that vain, wild, wicked imagination, and bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what this armor does. That's what God's provided and given to us. This is something that by God's grace we can do. This is a work for us. Put on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I remember preaching part of this text back in Tuscaloosa, probably about 1996, 97. Elder James Powell was the pastor. Elder Craig Blair was assistant pastor. We were having the Tuscaloosa area fellowship meeting. I love to be down there. I love that. I felt at home. I love those people. Love those churches. That's gone with me. But I was there. And I used this text, and I remember making the point in it of spiritual wickedness in high places of the wickedness of man and government. We want to talk about government, government, government. We need this president. We need that president. Let me tell you, a president is not going to save this nation. A government is not going to save this nation. A military might protect this nation, but it's not going to save this nation. Law enforcement is to be a terror to evil, but it's not going to save this nation. Our government is corrupted. It's evil because sinners and corrupt evil men are in charge. Our same way in society, I'm not saying there's not a good man up there. I'm talking about in general the way things are. You see policemen this day and age further manifesting the wickedness, committing crimes. Soldiers with all this battle with Islam when they attacked the Twin Towers. You'd see soldiers that were Muslims going into others' tents and shooting them. Mankind is not going to save mankind. Had he been able to do it, Christ would not have died upon the cross. We battle spiritual wickedness in high places. That's not speaking of the office of president or emperor. Speaking of the high places of darkness where Satan's exalted himself, that God suffers to be. Speaking of high places, you hang on to this seat. It's speaking of high places in the church. Yes. Yes. Had the Jews not corrupted the law and led God's people astray, 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets in those days. They led the people astray. They caused them to rebel against God. They entered not in the kingdom and allowed others to not to enter in. Christ condemned them. Everybody that was a scribe or a Pharisee was not a child of God. John 10 is proof of that. You hear not my word because you are not of my sheep. High places. Spirits, powers of darkness. How is it that you can listen to the doctrines I keep picking on TV because they're manifested? But you've got men that fleece widows and the poor and fatherless, begging them for dollars and millions, convincing them God needs your help. Send me your money. Google some of their names and see where they live. Acres upon acres with a mansion in the middle and a fence around it with barbed wire. Powers of darkness in high places, they're not the only ones which corrupt the word of God, which glorify man and not God. They answer to their own belly, to their own desire, for the concupiscence, the filth of the flesh, for the lust of power, for the lust of money. And they're all controlled by Satan and the spirit of Antichrist. We battle against the powers of darkness in high places. And he says, because of that, I'm going to tell you something, and I've said this over and over, and I am not going to be timid to say something. God gives us this inspired word, and we are to take it and teach it. The Bible teaches me that God called men to preach, and they shall all be taught of God. That means every child. But God will teach a minister what the Bible says. God will teach him and give him the gift of preaching, and God will send him forth to preach the truth. When you have one that is not preaching the glory to God and the all-powerful God who created heaven and earth and does not need help, does not need us, does not need anything. And he's taught of God, but if you have one that alters that and does not teach that, he is either, there's only two ways. He's either deceived by the forces of darkness in high places, or else he's a liar. It's only two ways about it. Pray, pray, pray for the ministry. We'll get into that as we go through the armor. Pray for the ministry. Satan attacks God's people, and Satan attacks those in the ministry even more so than he attacks God's people. Think about it. If he gets this preacher in this little church that's got somewhere between 10 and 40 members that meets every Sunday down on some dirt road in some rural Alabama county, the little Beulah spots that God has, I love them. And I love God's people. But if he gets one of them, that's the more reason to pray for him. But if he gets the leader, there's the church. There's the body. It'll divide, it'll fall, it'll wither without the grace of God. That's why Paul says in verse 13, and I'm going to close with this because we'll have short conference. Wherefore, he said, finally, my brethren, finally, stand in the strength of the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. He says, wherefore, to because of the wiles of Satan, because of the forces of darkness. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not just part of it, not just one on Monday and one on Tuesday. Well, I'll do one a day because there's 7 days. No, the whole armor of God daily, every day, all day. That's how we stand. That's how we prosper in godliness. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye, there's your personal God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Matthew 26, I think. No, 22. I'd have to look to tell you. I don't have time. But the Lord is telling them about seeking the first kingdom of God, all the things the world will be added to. Your Father knows you have need of them. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I'm going to try to find that quickly if I can. And I probably can't. I don't know. Forgive me. Forgot where it was at. But I know what it says. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's why Paul tells us in here that we might stand in the evil day. Each day is evil. Each day is wicked. Each day we have to walk fighting the forces of darkness in this world. God hath kept us. God will keep us. God says in Deuteronomy 31 that He'll never leave us and He'll never forsake us. Paul is telling these Gentile brethren, Paul is telling us in the church today, that when we put on the armor of God, we walk in the strength of God, the might and power of the God of creation, the wisdom of the God of creation. And when we walk in this evil day in which we live, and done all, each of these things, we stand.